Hey everyone, welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and in the studio we have Sebastian and Callie on my right, and then on my left we have Jonathan.
Hey. Aloha.
You're watching Inverse, and we are so happy that you are with us, whether it's through podcast, or through satellite, or through video, or through whatever medium that you're watching through. We are studying the Bible, and that's what we do on this show. We study the Bible, and we talk, and then we may laugh occasionally. And we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible study guide on God First. We are looking at different narratives, different vignettes, and different stories in the Bible of givers and of giving. We're looking at the story of Isaac. This week, we're looking at the topic of the altruistic giver. And to start off, we'll go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. As we always do, we want to have a word of prayer as we read the Holy Written Word. And we ask Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open your word again, diving deep into the topic of giving and living selfless lives. Lord, we want to understand that better and what that means for us. We pray that you will send your spirit to teach us through your word, and not just us, but everyone who is listening in and watching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. Amen. Walter. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and Kali Buruchara, can you read verse 9 onwards for
Justin
us?
Kim. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Mm. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Mm. Yeah, so this is a weird passage on Isaac. We're reading these. This is interesting. Sebastian, what is the connection between this and Isaac?
Tell us.
Excellent question.
Yes.
I was waiting for you to ask.
Yes.
So essentially, we're dealing with this idea that the desire for selfless gain, in aggrandizement, if I can use that word.
Big word.
It's a good word. Add that to your reading enrichment list this week. This can destroy your purpose in your ability to glorify God. Mm. And this ultimately destroys the relationships in your life, as Romans 12 is trying to highlight. Mm-hmm. So in terms of how you treat people, the desire for gain, not using your gifts to bless and encourage other people, you can imagine if the things were missing from this list, what type of church would exist in Rome. Mm. And in the same sense, Isaac becomes a very almost archetype, you know, sort of a main character illustration of this altruistic giver.
Altruistic.
Right.
Wow, we're going into the high.
Yeah, absolutely.
No, it's all good. It's all good.
We're breaking out of the thesaurus.
What I like about this passage, and it's, I think it relates much to the story we're going to look at today, is the fact that it shows that the life of giving, a life of you know, other-centeredness, is not just about, you know, giving money or even time, but it's also how you react in certain situations. And as Christians, it's, you know, the gospel goes as far as to how do you react to those who persecute you? How do you react to those who mean evil, who have no good intentions towards you? And the gospel says, treat them well, be kind to them, love them, you know? And that's part of this stewardship of grace that we have been given, the part of the lifestyle of giving and reflecting the character of God. And Paul, of all people, has, you know, exemplified that pretty amazingly in his life. You know, every time he's persecuted, you know, he rejoices and he blesses those who mistreat him. So I just think this is really, it speaks really to my heart to think about how I react to people as a matter of what a steward I am of grace, the grace that God has given me, and how I give that to other people.
Yeah, I really appreciate this passage. There's a lot of practical things there, a lot of fortune cookie passages, what I call like, do this and don't do this, and do like very, very pithy, very, you know, good stuff that really no one can argue with. Maybe a couple of things you can argue with. But I do appreciate, as someone who is of Asian descent, of the Eastern world, and who has been born and educated in the Western world, there is a dichotomy between the virtues of the East and the virtues of the West. The West really extol those individualistic virtues, just as integrity and holiness and honesty and authenticity and being real and being who you are and finding your purpose, and you know, you really don't care about anyone else around you. It's just you find your true self, and there's a lot of good stuff in that. And the Eastern world kind of goes to the other extreme, where it's like you need to have generosity towards those around you. You treat others as with honor and with respect. And then it's not about self-denial and humility, and you extol those around us. So you have individuality, individualism, and you have collectivism. And obviously the two without God clash heavily. And you see, and there's tons of movies about, you know, the one European white guy who goes to Asia and he has to learn all these things. And then that one Asian guy who goes to Europe and is like, what? And just is, you have all this clashing going on. Maybe some of you out there have intercultural relationships and out there, and there's these virtues that clash. But what we find here is that when you're rooted in Christ, that those individual virtues are taken care of as Christ as your creator, but it should, it must impact your social ethic around you. And you look at there, it says there, you know, hypocrisy, you have patient in tribulation, blessing those who persecute you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, being same with one another. I mean, these are all social, collective kind of
being given to hospitality.
Giving to hospitality, and then your enemies also that you have to deal with. So let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Chapter 26. That was just I'm waxing eloquent there. Didn't mean to. But let's go to Genesis 26, and we're looking at the giver vignette, the giving vignette of Isaac. And let's read chapter 26. Verses 1-5. And Sebastian, can you read that for us?
Sure. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws."
Okay, and the narrative continues there in chapter 26. And Jonathan, kind of give us a synopsis on what's happening in chapter 26.
Well, we see Isaac, the son of Abraham, has his own tribe, his own people, and he is faced with a crisis. He's in the area of, you know, modern-day Israel. He's facing a crisis, which is a famine in the land, and he is, you know, he resorts to going to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, so that's more on the coastline of Israel there. And God tells him, don't go to Egypt, because I will be with you. God here renews his covenant that he gave with Abraham, with Isaac.
Yes.
And so Isaac, who has, you know, some wealth and grown this people, and, you know, he is now in the presence of other people, and that can cause some tension. There can be some issues if you, you know, this outsider shows up and says, you know, I'm going to stay here for a while, especially when there's a famine, there's outside pressures. In the rest of the chapter, some of these issues become more evident, some of the tension between Abimelech's people and Isaac and his people. you wanted more?
Yeah. So what's the
He's like, keep milking.
Sure.
Yeah. You're going good.
Sure, sure. So what we see here, of course, there's the story of, we're probably going to jump over that with Rebecca.
To the well part.
So they dig wells because you need water.
Well, let's go to 26. Let's go to verse 26.
You want to read it?
And then, once you read it. Verse
okay, 26. Sure. So then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuseth and one of his friends and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" So what we had seen was that the people of Abimelech were kind of pushing Isaac and his people away. They were, destroying their wells, and so Isaac and his people they just kind of get away. They don't want to be in the midst of all this, and so they move away. But now Abimelech and his friends show up. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
Yeah, let's go to verse 20. Well, okay, go ahead, Sebastian.
Well, I just wanted to highlight two things that I think are important in this giving experience. The first one is in verse 2, we see that, that there was a reference to the first famine that Abraham was in when Abraham was called. Mm-hmm. And this is the first story in Genesis that is solely focused on Isaac. Mm. So it only makes sense that God would renew his covenant, but then there's a reference to the immediate call of Abraham when he was first called, mm-hmm. and there was a famine. Mm-hmm. And what did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And it's ironic that they make the same mistake, even though one went to Egypt, one did not, right? He said his wife was his sister. Mm. But here you find that God stops him and says, you need to not follow the example of your father. You need to follow my leading in terms of when you surrender your life to God and you give yourself wholly to him, mm-hmm. he chooses where you give, where you serve. You've already chosen him as the leader. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we look at the precedent of who has been successful before us in the past. And I mean, in Isaac's mind, who's more successful than Abraham?
Daddy.
And so it's like, wow, that's what my father did. Mm-hmm. And God blessed him, right, in all things when it was time for him to find a wife. Mm. So we have to be very, very careful in our giving that we just don't look at the precedent of other people. Mm. And you hear these testimonies where people are like, yeah, I gave 80% of my income and this is how God blessed me. And now I have 5 houses, right? And then we're just like, wow, like I'm gonna follow the Abraham and do what he did versus in this time of famine, God is asking Isaac to do something different mm-hmm. because he understands the human tendency to do that, mm-hmm. to make methods out of the success and the blessings that God has given to someone else in their life. Mm-hmm. And I think this is critically important that as an altruistic giver, and as you highlighted in Romans 12, it's not about this idea of, I'm going to give only in these ways that I see can bring me benefit from what I can perceive in the situation. Because in Isaac's mind, like, why would I stay in a land of famine? Mm-hmm. But in God's mind is, you don't understand. I can bless you in a land of famine, mm-hmm. just like I blessed Abraham when he went down to Egypt. Mm-hmm. So it's the trust in God is what's at the very heart of an altruistic giver.
And it's there, in the midst of the famine that he's there with the Abimelech,
yeah.
and he's there as a witness to them.
Yes.
Right? So if he had gone to Egypt, God wouldn't have blessed them material-wise, but he also missed the opportunity mm-hmm. for
absolutely
the opportunity. And it says there that, where is it? So verse 28,
mm-hmm. yeah.
says that they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you."
Amen.
Question. When someone sees God in you, what is that? Is that some kind of, super, the Lord must be with
the
you.
The hovering.
What is that? When you see God in someone, and especially the weird thing is, people who do not know God, they see God in you. What are they seeing? Mm-hmm. What is that?
I think it's the character of God that
yes.
they see reproduced in that person's life. So what is that? I mean, you see the character of God, of course, through love. Mm. First and foremost, that's the foundation, a selfless love, and then also in kindness and mercy. And as we said in Romans 12, like how you react to certain situations mm-hmm. In this chapter that I have been terrible in explaining earlier, you see that Isaac is, he does not react with, he could attack. If you look at verse 16, he says, "Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Mm-hmm. Isaac is powerful. Mm-hmm. And even though, you know, they are destroying the wealth of Abraham and they are, you know, just being annoying.
Horrible to them.
Yeah. Isaac is not, he could be like attacking them. He could react in a worldly way, which would have been common in those days, to just, you know, take control of the area. Mm-hmm. And Isaac doesn't do that. And then, and there's probably other aspects as well. They probably saw that Isaac is prospering, even though he doesn't have its own city. He doesn't have his own, you know, land. Mm-hmm. He's wandering around. How is he prospering? God is blessing him. And so I think it's the character, it's the, you know, the wealth, all these things that are there are becoming evident as
but I would add God being with him. I would add a refinement to that, right? Because it's the treatment you said. I'm mightier than you. I could be bullying you. I could be lording it over you. But I'm constantly taking the L. I'm the one that's losing every single time there's a conflict.
Does L mean loser?
Like a loss, right?
Loss.
Sorry.
Okay, yeah.
He's taking a loss.
Oh, W is winning.
Justin,
okay.
But you're younger than me.
But
I can't even say you're telling your age.
For those who may not know the sports American context that you're speaking.
Taking the L means they lost.
A hot L, like sizzling fresh out of the, you know.
Why is it sizzling?
Anyway.
Go ahead. Finish the thought.
he's taking a loss.
Yeah.
You know, every single time is they fill up his wells and he's like, all right, well, I'll move another one. They dig another one, then they fill that well. Then they dig another one, and then they fill that well. It's like, okay.
So this story, like, how does it speak to today? Mm. I feel like it speaks very sharply to today. How does it?
One thing that sticks out to me is it does actually have a connection back to, remember we read Romans earlier?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's actually a connection there. Is Romans 12, verse 18 sticks out, which is, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
Yes. Mm.
And Isaac has so many rights that it wasn't like he wasn't grabbing for something like, oh yeah, it'd be great. Like, you have jurisdiction here. This is yours. Those are your dad's wells. This is your land. God is on your side. Like, you're mightier. You have so many reasons to conquer these people or to at the very least react in kind.
Mm-hmm.
But he sacrifices that right for the sake of the gospel,
yeah.
which is a lot of what Paul talks about in the New Testament, of he had so many rights to do things, but I lay down my rights for the sake of the gospel.
You said for the sake of the gospel, and I totally agree with that.
Yeah.
But in this context, for the sake of the gospel, we can say that and when we look back at it, but he's also doing it maybe in his words for the people's sake.
Yeah.
Yeah? Is that another way of
putting
it?
I think, definitely. I was using the gospel just because that's what Paul said in the verse.
But totally agree.
Absolutely. But even in the gospel, just part of the gospel too is just you are extending that same kind of love from Christ to other people.
Even though he was in the right.
He was totally right.
He had every right. He had the means. He had the, and it's easy for, like, according to justice sake, according to my right sake, according to my self-worth and deserve.
And Romans 12.
He had every reason going for him.
Yes, and do not repay evil for evil, right? Yeah. So that's another element for Romans 12.
And we've talked about it a lot in different episodes too, but this was, I believe it was a complete act of faith on Isaac's part.
Mm. Yes.
Of, he wasn't like, well, you know, I'm scared, so that's why I'm not doing it. No. Or maybe I think they're right. Like, Isaac was at peace with what God had said to him. Mm-hmm. Isaac was at peace with how God was leading him and using him. And he didn't feel the need to exert his right.
His focus was about on God's name, on God's reputation and his character, and not all the things that, as you mentioned, that I deserve. Like, because he legally, I mean, he could claim these things. And in the same way today, you ask him, how is this relevant for us today?
Yes.
In this culture today, we are very much about, you know, justice and what I deserve and all these things. And you have a right to it. But what the gospel teaches is, if it helps someone else to bring him closer to God, we are called to give up what is rightly ours. You look at Jesus, he's the king of the universe, and he gave up all of that dominion when he stepped into our reality.
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
For the sake of being close to us, for the sake of providing salvation for us. Mm. And so we are called to imitate that. And I think Isaac, whether he was aware of it or not, he was led by the Spirit and exemplified that in a powerful way.
And also consider the fact that this shows you, Justin, also today, how our love of money, our love of gain can ruin our purpose and our mission. Where sometimes we make prosperity, which is how the prosperity gospel really gains hold. Because all of us look at it and we sit and scratch our heads and like, how are people buying this? Mm-hmm. How are people really swallowing this and applying this to their lives? Like, why are Christians poor? And we act as if every Christian should be wealthy when Jesus wasn't wealthy. And he is the Christian. Like, right. We're following him. Mm-hmm. But this is the perception, is that why are Christians poor? God wants to bless you. Mm. And it's the love of money and the love of gain parading under the garb of religion. Mm-hmm. When we see that that love of money, that love of gain will destroy your purpose and your mission. Mm-hmm. If Isaac holds on to his rights and says, no, I want to gain, compounded by the fact that there's a famine. Mm-hmm. So it's like even more reason why you want to grasp for what is yours.
Good
rightfully.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's still not doing that because he understands that above all of this is my mission, calling, and the covenant that I have with God. God will not fail me. And I think that's critical today, mm-hmm. that a lot of people get caught up in that. They're not willing to take a loss for the sake of their mission, yeah. and purpose.
Are there people who take that loss, who sacrifice themselves, and they're not Christ? It's not Christian. It's not Christ based.
Of course.
Mm-hmm. How is that different from those who are?
Who do?
Yeah, you understand the question.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, John. I keep ignoring you because I'm on my left, and I'm so sorry about that.
It's okay. I'm the outsider today. Okay, I get it.
We still love you, Jonathan.
Yes.
Justin, Jonathan, you want to get something off your chest? We're here. We're on the show.
You know,
justice,
you want to mediate.
You feel of being ignored.
I deserve this.
You deserve this.
It is my right.
So, I don't know if I can answer your question, but I think the principle of selflessness, whether activated and engaged in within Christianity or not within Christianity, it's still the principle of selflessness, you know, and other-centeredness. That is not something that is, just something a Christian can do. Mm-hmm. We are called to do it, but it can happen outside of that. But there is a blessing in it, and I think a lot of people, you know how Jesus sometimes calls people who, from an outside perspective, do not look like they're on his track. You know, he eats with sinners and prostitutes and all these people who he hung out with, and yet he calls them closer to God than the Pharisees. Mm. Mm-hmm. And I believe that there are, whether other, you know, Christians or non-Christians, there are individuals who have understood that living self-sacrificially is the greatest blessing in life, because it's almost like a natural law. If you live like that, altruism brings you a joy and a satisfaction in life that is beyond what you can get from just taking. Mm-hmm. And I believe some individuals who live these kind of lives, even though they might not call themselves Christian, might be closer to the kingdom of heaven than some Christians. Mm-hmm. At the same time, it's certainly possible to do these things out of a wrong motivation, nevertheless.
And that, exactly, because I'm thinking of the prodigal son's older brother, okay. where it's like in the mm-hmm. parable in Luke 15,
okay.
and it's just like, I sacrificed all these years, I obeyed you, I did everything, right. and you never cut the fatted calf for me. You never got
it. So the outward externality is the same as these people who sacrifice, but internally they're just like,
right, like for them, they feel like it entitles them, right, in the end.
Yep. Yeah, and I see a 3D example I'm just gonna share.
3D?
Yeah, I'm gonna share my husband's business right now. So my husband, David, is a self-proclaimed, he's a recovering people pleaser. Mm-hmm. And so he'll tell me certain things about how he's changing the way he views things. And to me, I'm like, babe, you look the same. Like, you're doing the same things. He's always been so helpful ever since I've met him, and he's still very helpful, very others-focused, very thoughtful. Mm-hmm. But he's like, yeah, but early on it was because I'm trying to, like, if I give, then I'll get. Mm. Or I'm trying to manipulate people's perspectives of maybe you'll finally like me, maybe you'll finally give me approval, or maybe you'll do what I want you to do if I just give enough.
Mm. Yep.
And so it can look, because I'm like, baby, you look the same. But to him, it's like, well, it's different if I do this for you, and I'm not like, man, Callie better do this for me because I did that. I'm just like, I do this for Callie because I love her. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it can look the same, mm-hmm. but it is completely different, and it is a completely different indication of a level of spirituality mm-hmm. and an awareness of who God is.
Mm. But what do we tell these people? These people who have their wells consistently broken, who are consistently bullied. What do we tell the older brother who's been sacrificing and quiet for years? Do we just tell them just keep on going? Like they're hurting. I mean, they're taking on a hit.
Yeah.
What do we tell them?
I would tell the older brother something different than the people, so I'm just going to participate in that.
Okay. So their motives are different, but that's fair enough. What do we tell them?
I speak to myself more because I have definitely come from a place of being the older brother.
Okay.
And so for me,
sister.
The elder sister, that's you're right. And so yeah. for me, what I missed is what the older brother missed, is you had everything, but you didn't see it. You were with your father, but all you saw was your labor and your suffering, but you completely missed out on the relationship that it was your privilege to have. And so for those kinds of approaches, I would say, like, you already have all the things that will make you happy. The fatted calf isn't going to do it for you.
Because the relationship with God would have made the hurt less.
Yeah, and it would have made it doable. It would have made it less about you. Like, I've been through some very bad experiences, and it was while I was doing ministry. And it's just like, Jesus, this is the worst. But what made those burdens able to be carried is because Jesus carried them for me. And I didn't wear them as badges of honor that I was a martyr for Christ. I was like, Jesus, please take them and heal them for me. And so if I'm talking to the older brother or people with that mentality, is it's not even like you have to change something drastically or go to somewhere else. It's you need to adjust the posture of your heart and see your father who's been with you the whole time.
And I would further develop that even into when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13. The Bible tells us that when Jesus, knowing that he was from the Father, and that he was going to the Father,
that's right,
and that the Father delivered all things into his hands, he girded himself and he washed their feet.
Yeah.
So you see the humility.
Game over. I mean, what are you going to say?
I'll wrap up.
Right. So it's the ultimate recognition of what Callie was alluding to, but I just want to flesh it completely out, which is you're complaining about something you already have.
Sure.
You already own it.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, you cut the fatted calf. It's like, everything I have is yours. Mm-hmm. You already had access to the fat. You could cut the fatted calf Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday if you wanted to. But it's the mindset that Jesus, knowing that, led him to humble himself. And I think that's the critical piece there is, if I'm going through that, I need to be able to humble myself as Jesus did, in the recognition that I have all things and that there's nothing that the locusts have robbed that God cannot restore, unmodified, as if I never lost.
This lesson is on Christian altruism, and my takeaway is that God is looking for people whom he can put a burden on, right? This burden is for who we can take care of other people around us. But that burden, although very heavy, is a very light burden because God carries that burden for us. He just needs willing people to be the venue for that.
Yes.
And often in our fear of that, we just want to be by ourselves, and we results all this happiness. This has been a heavy episode. I've been personally pricked myself. Hopefully you've been pricked, maybe. Let us know on your comments on social media. But God bless you. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.